Okay, then, so in our Matthew 8 passage, we look at the man with the legion of, well, the two men, Matthew says, but Mark gives a more thorough account, so our reading will be part of that. I didn't want to be so burdensome and have us do 20 verses together, so we're going to do Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, and then after you read verse 12, I'll just finish it out, otherwise it's just too cumbersome, I think. So Mark chapter 5. For our reading, I read the odd number of verses and you read the even number. And we read out of the New King James, and that will be up on the screen if you don't have that version. So, I need some tissue. Anyone have a tissue box in their row?
Yeah.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Thank you. Thank you. Do you need the box?
No, go ahead.
Okay, well.
Normal allergies, COVID is long gone this year. Excuse me. Okay. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes.
And when he had come out of the boat, he and the other men of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit,
who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains.
Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone contain him.
And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones.
And he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him.
And as he fell down before him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me."
For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit."
Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many."
Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country.
Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains.
So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them."
And I'll just read through here. Then, at verse 13, and at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirit went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed about the swine. And they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he had got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Father, we thank you for this true account, Lord. And we thank you what you've done for us, whether we've ever been possessed by demons or not. We've been delivered for sure from Satan and from hell and from just total destruction down here and eternal destruction. So we thank you and praise you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you that your goodness does outshine the badness, the darkness. And thank you that because of the cross and because of what's to come, you're going to rid the world and the universe of all evil, and we'll just live happily ever after with you. So we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the title of this message is Power Over Possession and Paralysis. So if we make it to chapter 9, we'll look at the story of the man who was paralyzed, who was lowered down through the roof. But we'll start with this story. And again, Matthew gives more abbreviated accounts of both of those stories. So Matthew, we're looking at Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. And prior to this, Jesus was in Simon Peter's home. Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a great fever, and the Lord healed her of that. And then he was healing many and casting out many demons with just a word. Remember, it said with just a word, he'd cast out demons. And then from there, a couple guys wanted to follow him, and he gave parameters of what it's like to follow, you know, what it would take to follow him. And then they got in the boat. Remember, the great storm happened. And so some would believe that was the devil trying to keep Jesus from these demon possessed men. And I'm sure that's a big part of it. But remember, whenever we're tried or attacked or tempted by the devil, that's just a test. The Lord's also testing us. He's sovereign over everything. Remember, the devil had to ask permission to attack Job two different ways. And he had to ask permission to attack Simon Peter. Jesus says that to Peter before Peter betrays him. So it's good to know that the Lord's in control, isn't it? Because the devil is real, right? And the one thing we want to remember before we get into our text, it seems people, the two errors that people make is A, they don't believe there is a devil, or they minimize his power. But the other extreme is they give too much attention to the devil. Everything's the devil, as if we have no flesh involved here. Everybody needs delivered. Not remembering that, you know, when you're saved, the word for salvation is to be delivered. So we'll get into that in our study. But he is real, and demons are real, and they do possess people. And we're even exhorted, we're told in Mark 16, Jesus says, and these signs will follow those who believe. They will cast out demons. So that can happen. It happens in different ways. I can't help but give my commentary here before we dive into the passage. You know, again, some people want to get too woo-woo about it and too hyper-focused on it and draw attention to themselves. You see that even in Acts 19, where those seven sons of Sceva, you know, it said many like them, they brought it on themselves to cast out devils. And you saw what happened to those guys. If you don't know that story, read Acts chapter 19. But also in Acts chapter 19, it said that the Lord did It's too important to just be up here paraphrasing when the Bible is 10 inches from my nose. Acts chapter 19. Sorry, this is what, these are the reasons, but in the olden days, one of my kids, I won't say who, say, I'm not sure where you were in the passage. I thought we were in this passage today. So we're getting there, but this is important stuff. Acts 19:11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. So what does it say from there? So Paul started this ministry. Saul of Tarsus' miracle ministry. No, it had nothing to do with him drawing attention to himself. In fact, he was just doing his quote-unquote secular job, making tents, because the following verse says, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons, that's like sweatbands and whatnot, that he was wearing for his tent-making job, that they were brought from his body to the sick and the diseases left them and evil spirits went out of them. So you see that had nothing to do with Paul drumming up some kind of attention for himself. It was just faith of other people that had this extraordinary faith, and God honored their extraordinary faith. Much like the woman with the issue of blood had the extraordinary faith to think, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made clean. And she was, because of her faith. Her faith made her well. It's her faith that made her well. So, okay, where are you in the passage today, Dad? We're in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. Okay, so when he had come, so that they made it across, he calmed the storm. Now they made it across the Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And when he had come to the other side, to the country of the the Gadarene, some versions might say, but it's G-E-R, anyway, Gergesenes or something like that. When he came there, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. So both Mark and Luke say it was one demon-possessed man. So apparently there were two, but one was more the fierce one. So, and it says here in verse 29, and suddenly they cried out saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now that's an interesting statement, isn't it? We know some about demons, and there's a lot we don't know about them. Fallen angels, demons, are different opinions of the two categories, whatnot. We're not going to get into that today, but we can glean what we can glean from even this verse 29. So first of all, number one on your sheet, on your worksheet, is God has all power over the devil and the demons, and they know it. And they knew it. I don't know what I put on the answer sheet, but knew it or know it. Yeah, thank you. I accidentally wrote knew it on mine. And they know it, right? They know who he is. They're not there to intimidate Jesus. They're freaked out by him. Look at this statement. Have you come to torment us before the time? They're headed for hell. There are some fallen angels, demons, what have you, that are already, 2 Peter says, they're already in, it says hell there in English, but it's Tartarus, so wherever that place is. There's the abyss, that might be the same, but the bottomless pit, that's where Satan will be bound for 1,000 years during the millennium. And so, and they're terrified. And I think it's very fascinating because the Matthew account here is where they actually, it quotes them as saying, have you come to torment us before the time? Isn't that interesting? Now, I don't want to make doctrine out of that, but I have prayed sometimes that the Lord would send the demons, some demons there before their time. You know, there's an Old Testament verse. I don't have the address for you, but it says that the ungodly will not live out half their days. And again, you can't build doctrine on one verse. Like, I'm not trying to do that either. I'm just saying. But the main thing we do know is that God has all power over them, and they know that, right? What does it say in James when he's talking about faith versus works? He says, you believe there's one God. That's right. But even the demons believe and they tremble, you know. It's not enough just to have head knowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, right? You have to have the heart. You have to, he's a person that we need to depend on. And I know that we do. I trust that everyone here has that personal relationship with him. But the reason I put on number one, God has all power over the devil, we know Jesus is God. And we know he has all power over the devil. But on number two on your sheet, I think I had this, I quoted this last week. I don't know if it was on the worksheet. But this is that Acts 10:38 verse. Peter is preaching to Cornelius, and he spells out really how he did his ministry on earth. Philippians 2 said he emptied himself. He's still God. It's that hypostatic union we talked about last week. 100% God, 100% man. Not 50-50. Bigger than our brains can fit in our pea brains, but he was both and. But he emptied himself. He didn't just, the Hebrews 2 verse, which talks of, and I don't have the actual, I could peek and see where that is, but it said he had become like his brethren. And so in all ways, you know. And so he came here to show us what the life of faith is. So here's Acts 10:38, and I'll give you that Hebrews address. I won't leave you hanging. And it says, Peter's in the midst of preaching to Cornelius and his family and friends. And he says, how God anointed is our word there. That's the outpouring of the Spirit. Anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He's God. He never sinned. He had this perfect fellowship with the Father. But you noticed that as a man, he would get up early in the morning to go be away with his Father, to spend time with his Father. And he only did those things which the Father showed him. And he only did those things he saw the Father doing. He spoke the words the Father gave him. Total dependence on the Father. Hebrews verse is Hebrews 2:17. Speaking of Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. And it goes on, the verse goes on from there. But aren't you glad that you have a merciful high priest, that we have a Savior who's our Lord, but he's still our Savior. And the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from sin. And so it's just wonderful grace, right? So that's just a little more setup. Just a little more about the devil. We'll get further on our text here. But one thing we know for sure, the devil, is he wants to condemn us, right? And he wants to tempt us to sin. You know, I like to say temptation like a boxer, temptation, jab. I give in to sin, and then boom, the right cross is the condemnation. My flesh will do that too. 1 John 3 says, even if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. So our old man, our old heart, that old part of us wants to condemn us as well. But this is a verse in the Psalms of Psalm 37, that wonderful psalm that has that wonderful verse that says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of his heart. You go a few verses down from there, and number 3 on your sheet, here's the verse, verses 12 and 13, the two verses. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, at the wicked, for he knows that his day is coming. Just like the devil knows his days are numbered, right? It says that in Revelation 12. His time is short. He knows he's running out of time, so he's pouring it on. Anyone have any trials lately? Any feel like you're under attack? Yeah. So, you know, he's real, you know, but God is greater. God is much stronger. So the word there is laughs. The Lord laughs at him. In my Bible, I apply this because I have times of despair and just doubt and all this stuff. And then you realize later, oh, that's the enemy, you know. And I am righteous, and so are you. We're righteous because we trust in Jesus. And we are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ because of the blood of Christ. But where it says there on number 3 here, where it says the wicked, on my Bible, I wrote Satan above that, plots against the just, and on above just, I wrote Kevin. The wicked, the devil plots against Kevin and gnashes at him with his teeth. You know, you're not going to make it. You're this, you're that, you're a failure. What about this? And you still struggle with this, you know, and just does all that. But the Lord, and I'm not going to laugh or mock or scoff at Satan. Read the book of Jude, and we're warned about that, you know, going that far with it. It's like one guy said, when the devil knocks at my door, I just say, Lord, will you get that? That's our defense, right? You know, we have Jesus, you know? And so, but it's beautiful to know that if you read on in Psalm 37, there it goes on to talk about how the wicked will be caught in his own trap and all these things. So God is in control, and it's going to be glorious, of course. It's going to be very glorious to be with the Lord in heaven, but to know that Satan is gone forever, you know, and evil is gone forever. Amen. So there's even more here, but let's get going further in our text. So they plead with him not to you know, I assumed maybe they thought they were going to go to the abyss or to Tartarus or whatever, because that's what they're afraid of. And these demons, they seem to need to embody something, right? So verse 30 of our text, now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged Jesus, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Our pastor in California used to call that a swine dive. That was his pun. Other people call this deviled ham. So, you know, insert pun however you want. It's all, like they say, a good joke. You know how good a joke is for how loud people laugh, and how good a pun is for how loud they groan, you know? I didn't make those up, so they are horrible, I know. But they go into and they perish in the water. And so what happened to the demons? We don't know. We don't know, right? We only know what we have in the scripture. We don't want to go beyond what we have in the scripture. This passage doesn't talk about Jesus asking their name, but that's why we have. That's why we like to read the whole Bible, because we have the parallel passage. He asks their name, and they say legion. Now, a Roman legion was fought between 5,000 and 6,000 soldiers, and we just read in Mark that there were 2,000 pigs. So we don't know. There could have been over 2,000. thousands and thousands of these demons. Very scary. No wonder this person was so so corrupted, right? So then we just finishing out here, verse 33 and 34. Then those who kept them, who kept the pigs, the swine, they fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. So the other passage we just read said they were fearful. So it's almost like the storm thing. The disciples were freaked out in the storm, and they were even more afraid when Jesus calmed it. Like, who could this man be? And so could be fear like that, or it could no doubt just be the carnality that he was messing with their business, because that was 2,000 pigs. That's a lot of money. I probably could get a witness over here. We have friends that are truckers, and they, can I say it? They take pigs from here and go to California, and they bring back politicians. No, I'm just kidding. And they bring back cattle. Pigs to California, cattle back to Iowa, I guess, right? So I'm from California and proud of it. Yes, sir.
And when they saw him, they begged him. Okay, how many people were talking in the city? You know, we're probably talking at least hundreds, right?
Probably.
I mean, and then they could have easily overtaken them. 12 guys, 13 guys. You know, you see what I'm getting at here?
Yeah.
But yet they're afraid of him.
Well, there you go, the power.
They're afraid. They're saying they begged him to just leave, just get out of here.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
Yeah, that's a good insight. The reality of, yeah.
Isn't there something symbolic about the demons being put into swine? Because swine were forbidden meat.
Yeah, that's unclean. And I don't, because there's a lot of Gentiles in that region, but it seems like they were Jews as well. Yeah, so, and then later, you know, the Lord would pronounce nothing unclean, but I've heard that said too, that he was kind of doing a two-in-one there, you know. It's Leviticus 11:7 so another pun here. It's not 7-Eleven, not the Lucky Pig. That's in Boone. Anyone ever eaten at the Lucky Pig in Boone? Nobody? Wow. I'm the only one, the California boy, the only one that's eaten at the Lucky Pig. It's pretty good in it's in Ogden. Sorry. Heresy from the pulpit. Anyway, the Lucky Pig. I just go there and I eat there and think I'm the lucky pig. I don't know. So, or the unlucky pig at my age. So, yeah, let's move on. Okay. So, not to make light again, we are in this spiritual warfare. And, you know, you think of Job's story even, you know, like if you're Job, like if I'm going through what Job's going through, I can't speak for you, but I'm thinking, man, I'm sorry, Lord, for my sin. And I know when I do hit any kind of a hard time, it's hard not to start those negative thoughts. But it was the opposite, right? God had this debate with the devil, showing how godly and how devout Job was. And Job was corrected for some things at the end, but clearly there was a bigger picture than Job. And so just know that whatever you're going through, there's a bigger picture. You know, there's spiritual forces going on. There's good and bad angels watching. And then don't forget that whatever you're going through is preparing you to minister to someone else down here. It's going to be glorious when we're in heaven. It's going to be obviously, but in so many ways, so glorious to see how God was faithful in all of these things and that he worked in us and through us. So just catching up on our worksheet again, this is just more really 1 through 6 is just kind of just trying to get the balance of this spiritual warfare that we're in. So, you know, the 1 John 4:4 verse that were, yeah. John, I'll give some context to this, but it reads here, number 4 on your sheet, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You ever heard that? I quote that? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. What does that mean? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. If you look in the context, we won't turn there, but 1 John 4, it starts out about don't believe every spirit, but test the spirit. But then he goes into people, whoever confess in that context, whoever confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of the Holy Spirit. A person that confesses that Jesus did not come in the flesh is not of the right spirit. And then he goes on to distinguish between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So I'll give you a pop quiz. Is the Holy Spirit the spirit of truth or error? Yeah, very good, right? So he's the spirit of truth. And you might think, again, just for the 1 John 4, of course Jesus came in the flesh, but back then there was more of that Gnosticism, phony philosophy. And part of it said that Jesus wasn't really a person. He was more like a phantom, you know, but that was all the devil, because Jesus again had to be a flesh and blood person to die on the cross for our sins. So that's where that all comes from. But if you have trusted Jesus for your salvation and committed to follow him best you know how as your Lord, it's a work in progress our whole lives. When you say yes to him, the first time you yielded to him and meant it, the Holy Spirit came in you never to leave you nor forsake you. So you are possessed by the Holy Spirit, and the devil and the demons cannot possess you. You know, people can get into all kinds of messing around with drugs and the occult and those kind of things. I personally believe if they still have the spirit, they will not be possessed. But we know that the devil can oppress us and he can harass us. And for sure, for an unbeliever, you know, I wouldn't want to be an unbeliever, because even if you never get possessed, you die an unbeliever, you're going to the hell, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't even created for us. That's not God's intention. So moving on, but here's the thing. So we know the Spirit lives in us, and we know that Jesus, he is displaying here in the Gospels what he's going to accomplish on the cross. Because when he died on the cross, he didn't just die for our sins, but he died to destroy the works of the devil and to defeat the enemy. And this is our verse here, number 5 on your sheet, Colossians 2:15, which says, and I'll give a little more explanation of that from the passage in Colossians. Jesus on the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And the word "it" is speaking of the cross. So put the cross next to that, or draw a cross there. It's the cross. At the cross, he did that. Colossians chapter 2, it's worth going there. I mean, this is a wonderful grace passage, Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Colossians 2:11, in him, in Jesus, you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. This isn't Jesus. If you read this in a newer translation, it's more clear. But it's talking about the cross. When we died on the cross, our old man, I mean, when he died on the cross, he made a provision for us that when we put our trust in him, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So when you come to faith, that there's a divide. You still carry about this body of death. We're still sinful, but we have a new identity. We are now in Christ. And there's been this divide between the old man and the new man. That's what Paul talks about when he talks about rendering the old man inactive. He says it, rendering it the flesh to be dead, you know, in Romans 6. But positionally, that part of us is dead. We have to render it. We have to mortify, you know, I'm getting too deep into the weeds there. But look how it says here in Colossians, I'll start again. In him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, him dying on the cross. And us, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. That baptism, I commend you to 1 Corinthians 12:13. If you've never been baptized in water, don't freak out. You should be baptized in water as a testimony, but that's not what saves you. When you trust in Jesus, 1 Corinthians 12, 12-13 says the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. So we're buried with him in baptism, raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespass and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How does that sound? Is that good news? Forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. That's back then, the prisoners, when they'd be in prison, they'd have written what their crimes were. That's what Jesus had. That's what Pilate wrote on the cross. It was written against him, the Son of God, in three different languages. Remember, the Pharisees said, don't write that he was the Son of God. Write that he claimed to be the Son of God. What did Pilate say? What I have written, you know. But that's what, when a criminal was accused and tried and incarcerated, they'd have this certificate of what their crimes were. When they served their time, it would be stamped, you know, paid in full. They served their time. So someone tried to arrest them, they'd show, hey, but for us, it's wiped out, just wiped out every sin you ever committed in your so many years of life and between now and when you die. The blood of Jesus Christ for the believer continually cleanses us from all sin. Is that good news? Wonderful. And we're getting to our point here about the demons and the devil. So the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Isn't that great? Nailed to the cross, your sins and mine. And then the spiritual victory, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. And that's number five on your sheet. Isn't that wonderful? And the spectacle is when people would conquer another people and they'd have their celebration parades. They'd have the conquered walking along with them, all humbled and, you know, just humiliating them. And that's what Jesus, and that's the whole gospel, isn't it? That's the whole Christian life. Up is down. You know, if you want to be first, be last. If you want to be great, be the servant. And Jesus dying naked on a cross, humiliated in this life, taking on the shame of all history, but he humiliated and disarmed the power of Satan in it. Beautiful. So that's the power that we have against the devil because we're in Christ. And then finally, Revelation 12, verse 11. This is number six on your sheet. This is a quote from Revelation 12. And speaking of the people, the people in the tribulation that are going to be martyred, a lot of them, those that did not give in to the Antichrist and to the false prophet and to the mark of the beast. And it says, and they overcame him, the devil, that is, they overcame the devil by how? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to the death. Again, that's our testimony. That's the gospel. We can't save ourselves. It's a free gift. It's a gift from God. They overcame him by the blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that can cleanse a man from all sin. And that's it. We're saved. But because we have been saved, we have this living relationship with the living God, and we have a testimony by the word of their testimony. And then, yes, I can't suffer and die a martyr's death in my own. I can't do it, but Jesus can do it. And so he can do it in me and through me. And that they didn't, they did not love. So what could you... How can you stop anyone that's not afraid to be killed? See, the Muslims got it backwards. Their God says, kill for me. And our God says, die for me, you know, if necessary. But even more than that, I'll do it. I've already done it. And again, Galatians 2:20, we're already dead. I'm already dead. So I think we'll stop there because that's quite a fire hose. We'll pick up in chapter 9 with where he goes back to Capernaum, and the man gets lowered down on the bed, the paralyzed man. So, Father, thank you for your love and your power. And Jesus, thank you for your, we don't know how you did it. We know the power that you have, Lord, but the humility to knowing what you would face and the separation from your Father, thank you for that, Lord. And thank you for dying, rising, and sending the Spirit. We ask for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.